I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28. If you don't have a Bible, we have plenty. We'd love to bring you one. If you need one, just put your hand up. Ushers will bring one to you. If you don't have a Bible at home, that's our gift to you. We want you to have God's Word so that you can come to know Jesus Christ and be saved by Him. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Friends, as we've been working our way through the foundational distinctives that we hold to as a church, today we arrive at number six, the last distinctive of our six, which is strategic church planting together and around the world. And so we're going to be looking at Matthew 28, 18 to 20. As you can see, over the last few Sundays, we've been going to this text over and over, mining it for the depths of how it speaks into the fact that we are not only a worshiping church, but we are also a sending church. Now, if I was to ask you, what is the mission of the church according to Scripture, what kind of an answer would you come up with? You know, off the top of your head, what would you say is the primary activity that we must be devoted to and active in together as the days grow darker and as the end draws near? Now, I'm not talking about the fact that we should be abiding in the Lord, yes, and growing in His likeness. Yes, that ought to be the number one priority of our lives, as it should be. But what I'm talking about is what we need to be collectively most active in together when it comes to the mission of the church. With the fact, again, that we're not only a worshiping church, but we are a sending church. So what is the mission that we have been sent out by Christ to do? And what exactly does that look like on the ground? What is the mission of the church? That as we are one body, many members, the hands and the feet of Christ. What is the mission of the church? Now, some would say that the mission of the church is all about loving our neighbor, which involves, right, helping the hurting, feeding the poor, caring for the downtrodden, the orphan, and the widow. I mean, even James calls that pure religion, right? That this is the mission of the church. Now, others might say that the mission of the church is to be community-minded and culturally engaged, being involved with social justice and transforming our communities and our cities for the good. But let me ask you, is that the mission of the church? Others see the mission of the church as pushing against all the social agendas, against the culture, and rallying for reform and political influence and activism. But again, let me ask you, is that the mission of the church? Now, some of that is all good for sure. We ought to be about some of those things. We ought to be involved in much of that. But the problem is that those things are not the mission of the church as defined by the Bible, as defined by Christ. No, according to Jesus, He defines our mission in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, as you have that open before you. And it says this, "And Jesus came to them and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Let's pray. Our God and King, our Father, we come before you as those who you have purchased through the blood of your Son, and you have filled us by your Holy Spirit. We approach you today as your people, the royal priesthood, those who you have called out of darkness and have brought into your glorious light, those who are the body of Christ, the members of one body, yet we are all gifted differently. We come before you as those who belong to the household of God, those who belong to your church, the pillar and buttress of the truth. And this morning we are running to your truth. Not as the world would say, many truths, your truth is your truth, but the only truth, the truth of the Word of God. And so we ask you to speak to us as you always do through your word, that your spirit would illuminate the word to our hearts, that you would soften our hearts even further so that we could receive with gladness the implanted word of God, that you would do the work within that needs to be done, that we would ultimately be coming here this morning to worship. And in worshiping, we're here to have our minds renewed and to be further transformed into the likeness of Christ. And so we ask for you to do that this morning as we have your word open, as you always do. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, over the past two Sundays, we've been talking a lot about discipleship and evangelism as sourced in this Great Commission text. Notice that the command here doesn't end, though, with discipleship and evangelism. The command here doesn't stop with just the going and the making of disciples of all nations, does it? In fact, it goes even further to command us to baptize these new disciples, right? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? Our triune God, the Trinity. And also to teach these new disciples to observe all that Jesus commanded you. And so, friends, as you think about where this takes place and with whom this takes place, the baptizing and the teaching, where that is to take place, let me ask you, where does this crucial part of disciple making take place? Where do you baptize? Where do you teach the new disciples? Well, as we see here, this has to take place within the church, because that's where that takes place. Not the church in the sense of a building, but church as in the assembly of the saints, the congregation of the faithful, the church, the ecclesia. Friends, the mission of the church ultimately ends up with the church. The mission of the church is about new churches. Therefore, the mission of the church is ultimately about planting new churches, which leads us to point number one, which is this. We believe in strategic church planting because it's our divine mandate and because the mission requires it. This is our divine mandate. The mission requires it, friends. Friends, if the mission that we give ourselves to doesn't result in the establishment of new churches, then our mission is incomplete. If Matthew 29:18-20 just ended with, you know, us going and making disciples, then yes, the mission of the church would only be about evangelism and disciple making. But that's not where it ends. No, as it ends in baptism and teaching, this very clearly implies that these new converts, these new disciples, have to be discipled, and they have to be baptized, and they have to be taught within the church. Therefore, friends, the mission of the church is to establish new churches. And you've heard me say many times that salvation isn't just about being people being saved from their sin. No, a full view of salvation is that people get saved from their sin and they get saved to what? They get saved to the church. And so if people are getting saved as we go, as we make disciples of all nations, both here and around the world, these people are going to be needed to be in a new church. They need to belong to the church. New churches to be baptized in. New churches to be taught in. Again, not churches in the sense of buildings, but churches in the sense of the local gathering of the saints, just as Jesus commanded. As we observe the life of the Apostle Paul, we see that this was so powerfully and miraculously worked out in his life as God miraculously saved him on the road to Damascus in Acts 26:16-18, where it says, this is Jesus confronting Paul. He says, "But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you." For what purpose? To open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and, right? So that's salvation. Salvation for the lost. But then listen closely. What does it say? That they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. A place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Let me ask you, what is that place? What is that place among the sanctified by faith in Christ? Well, that's the church. That's the church. That's the congregation. That's the assembly of the saints. And so with the call to make disciples, friends, we must always understand that the mission that we've been sent by Christ to do requires placing people within the body of Christ, the church. That's why in this church planting fellowship that we belong to, the GCC, when we were coming up with a name for that fellowship, we called it Great Commission Collective. That as we are a church planting fellowship, church planting network, we believe in church planting because what we see right here in the Great Commission, that church planting is essential. And in that fellowship, we also have a common understanding or a motto that we've had over the years, and it's this. It's this. As the mission of the church is missions, the mission of the missions is the church. I'm going to say that again. As the mission of the church is missions, the mission of missions is the church. And friends, that's so important for us to understand. That as the mission of the church can often get confused with well-intended ministries or rightly engaged mercy projects that we are called to be a part of. When it comes to the mission of the church, we have to keep the main thing the main thing. We don't confuse mission with mercy. We don't confuse mission with ministries or programs. That's why we say in our mission statement as a church, we exist to glorify God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission by seeing the lost redeemed, the redeemed matured, and the mature multiplied. That multiplied part is the sending part. That's the going part. That's the reproducing, replicating, multiplying part. More churches part. You know, one thing I would often share with our core group, as we began to plant this church, even in prayer and talks, even 6 or 7 years ago, is that as we plant a church, we plant a church pregnant. Now, you may think that sounds a little strange. But for those moms out there who have had the pleasure of getting pregnant back to back, right? Right? That very shortly after you have your baby, you find out that you're pregnant again. That's what I'm talking about here with church planting, meaning that as we plant this church as a newborn church, that it's not just about this church. It's about the next church. And then it's about the next church after that. That we need to be constantly thinking and praying and planning towards the next church plant. Because friends, as you study the New Testament, that's what you see. As you study the book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament, what you witness is as these apostles received the command straight from the mouth of Christ, what did they do with it? They went and they made disciples. They established churches. Just thinking about Peter in the start of the book of Acts. As he preaches the gospel in Acts 2, full of the Spirit, it says in Acts 2:4. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Added to what? Added to the church. Right? Not a building. Added to the body of Christ. The body, as then, if you go on to read in Acts 2 and 42 to 47, it goes on to reveal that it was a local body of believers. It was the fellowship of the saints. The people weren't saved and left to fend for themselves. No, first, the church in Jerusalem was planted through the salvation of these people. Acts 2:46 says about them, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They would gather together at the temple in Solomon's portico, but they would also gather in each other's homes. In fact, as you look on into Acts 6, we see that many of the new Christians were staying in Jerusalem because that's where the church was. That's the first church. That's where the believers were. There was no churches back home where they came from. And so the church in Jerusalem was established. But then as we see, as we go through the rest of the book of Acts, we see that as these new Christians are maturing, and by God's sovereign hand, they also start to branch out from Jerusalem. If you look at Acts chapter 8, verse 1, I've got it here for you. After Stephen was martyred for the faith, the first Christian martyr, in Acts 8, 1, it says this, "And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Now, it's interesting to note here that the apostles stayed. Obviously, they were caring for the church in Jerusalem. But notice what it says about the people of God. It says, it was the people here that took advantage of this persecution, as it says in Acts 8:4. "Now, those who were scattered went about preaching the word." Friends, these are just regular, everyday Christians like you and me. They didn't hide out of fear, but as they were scattered and persecuted, the Bible says they preached. And then as God began to move even more, he even began to move the apostles out as they began to branch out, just as Jesus told them they would, right? If you remember Acts 1:8, it says, Jesus saying to his apostles, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, but also in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And that's exactly what we see. That's what we see in the testimony of Philip's life. As Philip goes on to Samaria in Acts 8, he goes and he preaches the gospel. Many come to faith and many are baptized. And then upon hearing about God working through Philip, Peter and John then go down to help. They see where God is at work and they join him in it. And then you also have the story of Paul, who by God's grace was transformed from the church's worst persecutor to the church's greatest missionary and church planter. That as he and the apostles began to branch out, Acts 9:31 says, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." Right? That's the lost redeemed, the redeemed matured, the mature multiplied. And then as you trace out the lives of Peter and John and Paul and all the men and women who joined them and ministered along with them, as you look at the book of Acts, what you see is the people going out to the ends of the earth, making disciples, baptizing believers, teaching and preaching, and without question, planting churches. In Paul's ministry alone, we see that over 13 years, he traveled more than 12,000 kilometers, mostly on foot or by sea. And as he always had an entourage of co-workers, co-laborers with him, in fact, he mentions over 34 individuals by name who co-labored with him on the mission. And together, they would have planted at least 14 churches that we know of. That they would go and preach the gospel, local people would be saved, they would stay with them for a time for them to mature, and then they would move on to the next town, even facing fierce persecution, to do it all over again. And then we see even in Paul's life that he would return to those churches to encourage them, to teach them, to build them up, but also to establish elders in those local churches, right? It wasn't just about Paul. He always had an entourage of disciples. Remember John, Mark, and Luke, and Timothy, and Titus, and Silas, and Barnabas, and so many others. And he would instruct them and multiply himself into them. Titus 1:5, he's talking to Titus here. He says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Friends, Paul knew it wasn't just about going from town to town and sharing the gospel and then leaving those new converts to fend for themselves. No, churches had to be established so that the gospel work of disciple making, baptizing, and teaching would continue. So friends, without the establishment of a church, the mission is not fulfilled in any place that we may go. You know, there are many churches and parachurch organizations and ministries out there, and they use the language of mission. But they are not actually doing the Great Commission. I mean, a while back, a young gentleman came to our door, really nice young guy. He came from a very well-known parachurch organization, and he came to ask us to support it. And so I asked him what the mission was, and he said it was about child protection from human trafficking. It was about feeding the hungry. It was about providing clean drinking water, and it was about community empowerment. But as his organization was historically Christian founded, what was revealing was that he didn't mention Jesus and he didn't mention the gospel. He didn't mention that these people were lost and that they had a desperate need of having a church to belong to. Friends, as good and helpful as those mercy projects are, they are not the mission of the church. No, those things would fall under the category of mercy and helps, but it's not the mission as the Bible defines it. Right? Not that we wouldn't be a part of those things. No, we believe in word and deed for sure, but the problem is that even as mission agencies are started up for the purpose of spreading the gospel, there is a tendency to drift towards just doing acts of mercy and not really getting to the mission of Christ as he defines it. And so, friends, in our church, as we use the language of mission, you can expect that the mission and the church will never be separated here. And that church planting is always going to be connected to any kind of given mission that we're doing. This is how we evaluate mission opportunities that come our way. And we get propositions all the time. And so as we support SOS Ministries in Uganda, we do so because along with caring for the needy, more than anything, they are a church-centric mission. They aim to make disciples and teach and baptize them in their churches, but they're also all about training local pastors to go and to plant more churches throughout Africa. And that's why when we also partner with the Lamp Project, with the Stone family, we support them because the ultimate aim of the Stone's translation preparation is that they will ultimately be a part of planting churches in Kurdish Turkey with a new copy of the word in that language. That's why we're a part of the GCC, which is all about training pastors and planting churches. And that's why just recently our church is putting finances and resources towards Baron Mbala as he plans to plant a church in Congo starting next month. And then from there, his plans are to start a pastor's training center in Congo and a printing press, all for the purpose of planting more faithful gospel teaching churches in the Congo and then throughout Africa. Friends, any effort that we do as a church under the heading of mission here or missionary is always going to be connected to churches and the planting of churches because the gospel mission requires it. Now, as much as sending money is good and that's necessary, right? That's that whole holding the rope perspective of missions for sure. Friends, it can't just come down to our support. It can't just come down to our finances. No, as we see that the apostles and many just run-of-the-day regular Christians were sent out from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth, we believe that this is a New Testament pattern for church planting and that it involves all of us. It involves all of the church, both locally and globally. that as much as we would pray for a church planter to be raised up here and be sent off to the far reaches of the unreached world, we also know that in Canada, we have to continue this right here. We need to continue this amongst us, right where we are, right in our own city, right in our own region, in Alberta, in our own country, and also across the planet. It's not one or the other, it's both. And so although you may think that the mission is for someone else, somewhere else, the mission you have before you involves you and it involves me. It involves all of us right here and right now. Friends, we believe in strategic church planting because, number two, it's our monumental challenge. The faithful must engage it. It's a monumental challenge. And so as much as we saw the church in Acts scatter across the known world, planting new churches wherever they went, one particular church stands out. One particular church in Thessalonica stands out and has a great witness to share for us. That as the apostle Paul and Silas in Acts 17 arrived in Thessalonica and preached for only three Sabbaths, until they were forced to leave the city. The testimony about what happened in that church in the subsequent years is nothing short of amazing. Which brings us to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. When Paul writes, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for you, for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and in Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. Friends, this church plant, out of all of Paul's church plants, would have probably been one of those that he spent his least amount of time with. We hear that it's only three Sabbaths that he was there. And because he and Silas had to be rushed out of Thessalonica to spare their lives, Paul maybe would have been tempted to think, you know, maybe that one is the weakest one. Maybe that one's not going to make it. Maybe it's not going to survive. It wasn't there long enough. But that's not what we see here. No, what we see here is that not only is the church known for being faithful and steadfast, verse 6 says that they became imitators of Paul and his men and imitators of Jesus, right? That's discipleship. To be imitators, as we already learned, and purposeful discipleship is to be discipled. They were imitators. It also says, in the face of much affliction, they did this. Verse 7 says that they became examples themselves to all the believers where? In Macedonia and Achaia. That's a big chunk of land. These were the two Greek provinces within the Roman Empire. Examples to a massive area. Examples of what? Well, as verse 8 goes on to say, for not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, this terminology, this sounded forth, is being used in the sense of reverberation. But your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. Friends, this little church that barely got any of Paul's time really got the gospel. They really got the mission. This little church reverberated the gospel throughout the whole area and beyond, throughout all of Macedonia and Achaia. This means Even when you think about those days, right? They didn't have the technology of radio or the phone or internet. This reverberation, as it were, that has gone forth for everywhere could only come by them actually going out of their city to the outer regions. That as they imitated Paul and the apostles, they would have been going town to town, preaching the gospel, making disciples, baptizing and teaching and establishing churches. Right? They weren't a church that was just growing inward. You know, they weren't just a church about, you know, growing their own spiritual lives and then keeping it to themselves. No, the church, as Paul addresses it, all of them, the whole church, really understood the urgency and the responsibility of the gospel mission. And through them, the mission was sounding forth. It was going everywhere, even in affliction. So friends, as the Thessalonians embraced the monumental challenge of the mission, we as well need to embrace the monumental challenge of the mission. That the call to make disciples and plant churches wasn't just for Paul and the apostles and other extraordinary men to engage in, but it would just came down to the ordinary people who are a part of something extraordinary. And it just comes down to being faithful, that the faithful would engage it. You know, friends, by and large in the church today, especially in the West, we often treat missions as something else, somewhere else, for someone else. Like, we might love to hear stories about a missionary being sent out to the jungles of South Africa or India or China, and we may even throw a little money at it for sure. But when it comes down to the Great Commission in our own lives, the true mission of making disciples and planting churches, we often think that it's not about me. That's not for me, right? That's for someone else. That's for somebody like a Paul kind of a guy, a super spiritual, super dedicated, missionary type of person. Now, for sure, there are those who are specifically called by God to lead these things, to lead in church planting, for sure. But a church plant will never become a true church plant with only one church planter. No, all who follow are called to go, and they're called to go and establish a new church. All are church planters, right? Not just the planting pastor or pastors. All who join and go on that work together are church planters. Just like in Philippi, that when Paul went to Philippi, it all started out with meeting some women by the river. And then as Paul preached the gospel to them, and we see this in Acts 16, verse 14 to 15, it says this, "One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us." And so as it is understood, it was likely that Lydia's very home was where the Philippian church met, where it was planted, where it was started. Sounds kind of similar to our church. You know, started in somebody's home in their living room within our small group. And then how the Lord brings along more people, and we began meeting in our living room. Friends, being a Christian and being a part of the church isn't just about growing ourselves, feeding ourselves, and coming to receive. No, being a Christian is to be a partner, a participant, and ultimately to be on the mission of making disciples and planting churches. Now, some are going to get this for sure. Some are going to get this more than others. But we need to understand overall is that being a part of the church is not, and the purpose of the church is not about arriving at some kind of a comfortable place as a body. It's not about just building more and more programs and more and more ministries to serve ourselves, but rather that as we do have to be inward, we also need to be outward focused. That it's not about having a slicker and shinier and more streamlined church product for people to consume. It's not about all the bells and the whistles, right? Oh, my church has this to offer. Or my church has this kind of ministry, right? Like some kind of options on a car. It's not about that day when we finally have our own building and we have more resources for families and for community, that then we would become really appealing to the world around us and more are going to come and see. Far too often today, the mainstream church has an Old Testament mentality when it comes to reaching the lost. And what I mean by that is, as you look at the Old Testament, you see God putting Jerusalem in the center of the known world at that time. And as he placed his temple in the middle of the city, the mission back then wasn't about going out, but rather come and see what God has done. That the temple and the city stood out as the place where God dwells with his people, and that is to attract people in there to come into contact with his people that way. Friends, far too often today, evangelism and mission is reduced down to merely inviting people to church. Inviting people to come to, you know, a shiny building with slick programs, an array of options and offerings for you and your family. And so you can just come and go without any real commitment. Friends, we should be inviting people to church for sure. Keep doing that. But when the mission of the church is really just reduced down to inviting people to church to come and see, this is Old Testament temple mentality. Where the thought of actually going and starting a new church in a new area with a new group of people is such a foreign concept to many. No, friends, as much as inviting people to church is good, it cannot replace the Great Commission command to go and make. No, the Great Commission is not a come and see mission. It is a go and tell mission. It is a go and make mission. It is a go and plant churches mission. That as those temple days are over, in the new covenant purchased in Christ's sacrificial blood, it's the Christians who are now the temples of God, right? And as we gather together, we are the temple of God together. It's not about a place or a mountain, just as Jesus said to the woman at the well. No, his very presence tabernacles within us. We are the temple of God, and we go together, and we make disciples, and we gather as the temple of God. And so just think about how the mission has changed. From one temple in the old to millions of temples in the new, living temples going out and making more living temples of God. J.D. Greer says in his book entitled Gaining by Losing, he says, we must cease measuring success by seating capacity and view ministry success as sending capacity. Because, friends, that's the mission. That's the monumental task. And I say it's monumental because it's not easy. It's not easy. It's not easy at all. In fact, I'll attest, our family will attest, those who have come along with us for this journey of planting this church will attest that it's not easy at all. In fact, it is really hard. It's hard to choose to maybe leave that church that you really love in order to start a new one. It's really hard to leave some of those ministries and programs to start a small church that doesn't really have those things yet. It's really hard to leave your church and your family to start a new one, to make new connections, new friends, to give yourself away for something that isn't even tangible yet. It's really hard to go to hard places to evangelize the lost, to maybe change your job or move your family, to leave all that you know, to leave familiarity and truly experience the reality, as Jesus said in Matthew 8:20, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. It's hard to continually pursue and yet receive rejection or non-committal or people leaving you. It's hard to persevere through very thin finances. It's really hard to have Satan do everything he can to try to thwart your plans at every turn. Friends, church planting isn't easy at all. In fact, some church plants just don't make it. According to the North American Mission Board, which was a part of the planting of this church financially, according to the North American Mission Board, 99% of church plants survive the first year, 92% the second year, 81% the third year, and 68% the fourth year. But listen to this. It says, with one out of three church planters giving up on their calling before the fifth year. It's hard stuff. But the fact that it's hard doesn't mean that you don't go. No, as Jesus said in our Christian life, narrow is the gate and the way is hard that leads to life. Friends, the Christian life is hard. But as hard as it is, it's also such a blessing. What a joy it is. What a joy to see the Lord building something right in front of you. And what a work it does on your heart as you give yourself away. What a testimony it is to put your faith into practice, to truly say to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. I will go and make disciples. Take my life, Lord. Let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And then to be able to watch lives being transformed right before you, to see people being raised to new life by Christ right before you. You get a front row seat to see Jesus at work building his church. Friends, there's nothing like it. So the mission requires it, and the faithful engage it. But I want to leave you with motivational confidence, the greatest motivational confidence that you need as we as a church think and pray towards church planting. And that is number three, our motivational confidence is that the Lord builds it. The Lord builds it. Friends, as Jesus declared to the Apostle Peter and his disciples in Matthew 16, 18, as he said, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. He said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Friends, there was no more comforting, encouraging, faith-building, and feet-motivating promise for us to hold on to than that one as we establish this church. That Jesus said, the building of the true church will be done by him. He says, I will build my church. He says, I will build my church. That's the true church, Jesus' church. It's the true church that will stand amidst all evil pushing against it, right? He says, the very gates of hell shall not prevail over it. And oh, how I had to remind myself that over and over and over again, that it's not my church, it's his church. I don't go in my own strength, but his. It's not about our initiatives. It's not about our strategies. It's not about our efforts to get this church off the ground. It really and only comes down to the fact that Christ will build his church. That as he said, on this rock, I will build my church. He's talking about the truest statement Peter ever declared back in verse 16 of Matthew 16. Where Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Many times I remember going back to this verse over the years, crying out to God, Jesus, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Savior of the world. I'm not the Savior. I'm nothing special. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And friends, it all starts out right there. And then it grows from there. That's where we hope. That's where we trust. That as the mission of Christ is now on your laps, my lap, that as he said to us, he said to his disciples, as the Father sends me, so I send you. Friends, he's sending you. He sent you to be a part of what he is going to build. And it's all about just joining.